Abraham and Sarah were well past the age when they might by nature reproduce, and chose Isaac? Or what about Jacob and Esau? What about them when the oldest son was, as far as nations are concerned, required to serve the younger? What about these kinds of choices that God's make? The idea of waiting until it is obvious that whatever's been accomplished by faith. I read a story of a farmer who sat on a rail fence contemplating the unfairness of God because of the things that had happened to him. And as he looked at his crops and sat there on the rail fence under a great oak tree, he looked out and saw his pumpkin vines and saw great pumpkins growing on these vines. And he looked around him at the oak tree under which he was sitting, and he looked at the little tiny oaks on this great oak tree. And he said, even in nature, God's unfair, because these little vines here in the field, he makes them bear these huge pumpkins, and then these little acorns are growing on this gigantic oak tree. If God was really fair, then God would cause the great oaks to bear the pumpkins, and he'd cause the little vines to bear the acorns. And he sat there thinking he had observed something very profound till an acorn dropped off the tree and hit him on the head. And then he decided that God wasn't unfair, that God knew what he was doing. And this is the kind of conclusion we may reach about how God tests our faith, how God accomplishes things, because we oftentimes just really don't believe that God knows what he's doing. For instance, when Christ was here and they came and told him that Lazarus was sick, that he was sick unto death, Jesus didn't go immediately. In fact, he waited 2 days. And he waited until the idea of his being raised from the grave had become totally and utterly preposterous. In fact, the Bible says he stinketh. You know, Jesus had gotten there when Lazarus just gravely ill and had healed his illness, people would have said, he wasn't really sick. That was just a fake deal. And I don't think that Mary and Martha would probably have appreciated it nearly as deeply as they did, and certainly their friends and family would not have believed because of that incident, perhaps. And not only did he wait until he had died, he didn't come an hour after Lazarus had been prepared for burial. He didn't come just a few hours after he'd been placed in the grave. People could have said, well, he wasn't really dead. He really didn't, he really didn't die. He just, he suspended animation, or they thought he was dead. But Jesus waited to resurrect him until the people themselves had said, this man's rotten. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. He didn't give a child to Abraham and Sarah in their youth, or even in their older age, that is, when they were by nature capable of bearing children. God waited until they were both past 90, near 100, because God wants to take that which has no human hope, that which has absolutely no reason on this earth for surviving or succeeding. God wants to take that and then by his Spirit make from that a success. And in so doing, then God is honored. Now that has something to do with what we're studying this evening. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 through 18. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God will not be bound by man. God is not going to do what he does because men insist on him doing it, because if he did, there would be utter confusion. If God just did for this church, perhaps, whatever member prayed for God to do, we'd probably be in a lot of trouble. Because our ideas of what ought to be done are not the same. So when I pray and when you pray, we may have the same end in mind, but we may be praying for God to use different things to bring about that particular end. For he saith to Moses, in other words, he's quoting from the scripture, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, we're not talking about being saved. I want you to understand that. We're not talking about the plan of salvation. We're not talking about whether Pharaoh was a child of God or not. He sure didn't act like one. We're not talking about the plan of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Mercy is a quality of God, and it can also be a quality of man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But mercy is not that quality of God from which springs the plan of salvation. It is God's love that has given us the plan of salvation. I'm not saying that love and mercy are not somehow connected, but they are not the same. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. The word mercy is translated from a word that means to have a desire to relieve the miserable. In the Greek literature, it has reference to the emotion that is aroused by contact with an affliction which comes undeservedly on someone else. The best illustration I know of having mercy is the Good Samaritan, who saw a man wounded and lying beside the road, and who bound up his wounds and poured oil into the wounds and transported him to an inn and paid for his keeping and said, whatever else he needs, I'll pay for that. Now this man, the Good Samaritan, he was indeed a merciful person. Now that's mercy. But you understand that the Samaritan didn't have to do what he did. He was not bound by law to do what he did. It was his prerogative to choose to do what he did. And that's one of the qualities, or a part of the essence of mercy. God is faithful, and God is merciful. But God said, I have the right to bestow mercy upon whom I choose, and I have the right to withhold mercy from whom I choose. God will not act, nor will he intervene in a case of righteous judgment or needed chastisement. For instance, we see someone suffering, and we intercede on their behalf, and we say, God, be merciful to them. But God says, I will not be merciful to them. Why? Because it would cut short and end that which will make them better. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. That seems to indicate that if a person has committed a sin that is a sin unto death, God will not extend mercy to that person. I will bestow mercy upon whom I will. That's the idea. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, compassion, as Paul uses it here, has in it the idea of a sense of pity or unhappiness for the ills of someone else. If I see, and I'll just use my own circumstances, in India you see many, many troubling things in the physical realm. And I see children in every kind of circumstance and situation, and I can have a feeling and I can be merciful to them, but if I bestow mercy upon them, it means I've extended some tangible help. I mean, I've done something to relieve their suffering. If I have pity, it just means that when I see them in that circumstance, that I simply feel badly about seeing them in that circumstance. And this word compassion means to have pity or a sense of unhappiness for the ills of others, to have subjective distress at witnessing misfortune. Now, I will have mercy. That is, I will extend my help to whomever I intend to extend my help, and I will have a feeling of pity toward whomsoever I choose to have a feeling of pity. God's pity is at God's pleasure and not at man's pleasure or insistence. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 33. This is the scriptures or the circumstance from which Paul draws this biblical and historical illustration. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And you'll notice that Paul is just quoting a part of this verse. And he said, that's God speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses has requested a sign of God's presence among the Israelites. Verses 12 through 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. In other words, you've said, Bring up these people, and yet you haven't let me know which one of these people are going to come with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. In other words, show me, give me a sign so that I can know that these are your people, that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee. Now, he didn't say with them, but he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee, singular, not plural, I'll give thee rest. Moses said, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Moses is saying, I want to know that you're going to be with us in this circumstance. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now notice, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now that's what was worrying Moses. This is God speaking. I won't go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now this is the part that really worried Moses. And God had told him that he wasn't going to go up with them in the midst of them because their evil ways, God might consume them. Now, when the people, and they took off their ornaments, this simply means the priests took off all of the ornaments that identified them as priests. And the people, they set the tabernacle out away from the people, that is the place where they went to make offerings. And when the people went there, nothing happened. I mean, there was no visible demonstration of God's presence at all. When the people went up to the tent, there was nothing there. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. You know what they were looking for? To see if there was some divine manifestation. When the people went up, they just went in and out, and there was no divine manifestation of God's presence with the people. But notice what happened when Moses went up. In verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And God keeps using this singular, thee, I'll bless thee, I'll be with thee, my presence will be with thee. And Moses said, look, show me some indication that you're going to be with the people, because if you're not going to be in the midst of the people and you don't show me you're going to be in the midst of the people, then I don't want to go. And I don't really blame Moses for that. I don't think anyone would. God said, I'll use an angel and I'll clear the land. And if you'll notice, God did it with hornets, which is sort of a peculiar way to do it, but he cleared the land by the work of an angel, and not because he was there in his own divine presence. Moses made a request in verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I'll make my goodness pass before thee. He didn't say, I'll make my glory, but he said, I'll make my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. In other words, all right, you go hide in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by you, and you'll see my goodness, you'll see my glory. Now, here's what God said to Moses. But I want you to understand this one thing, Moses. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, because the whole thing, now you listen to me, the whole plan of God depended upon Pharaoh standing firm in his rebellion and stubbornness against God until all 10 plagues had been worked or used. And I think I can show you that from the Word of God. And maybe God also has reference to an earlier instant in chapter 32 when Moses said, "Lord, if you're going to back out on what you've said, then just blot my name out of thy book which thou hast written." Verse 33, God said, "Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In other words, it's each man for himself, Moses, in regard to this, and I'm not going to grant what you request, because that's not what I have chosen to do. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Now that'll have to be that way in order for God to accomplish his purpose. And the back of it, that is what Paul has in mind, is you people say that God doesn't deal fairly, and this makes God unrighteous because of what he has done in calling men through whom he will give the world the Messiah and the nation whom he will bless. God said, look at this. Look how God spoke to Moses. And how God told Moses, look, in order to accomplish what I want to accomplish, I will have to withhold my mercy and I'll have to withhold my compassion. If God had heard the cries and the prayers of the Egyptians in regard to the death of the firstborn, if God had looked down upon Egypt and had anticipated with pity and mercy the great anguish that would go up over the land when the firstborn of every child died, if God had said, I'll yield and extend mercy if I will feel pity, then he never would have done that. There never would have been a Passover. The only way there could be a Passover is for God to be merciful to whom he would be merciful, and to be compassionate toward whom he'd be compassionate. Now, I didn't say love. You've got to understand, I did not say love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Israelites were in the land of bondage, and the Egyptians earned everything they received from God's hand. They were idol worshipers. They were people who despised God and despised the work of God. They had hindered and hampered the work of God for over 400 years. They had slain little Israeli babies that had been born. It's not as though they were just ignorant and innocent bystanders. But see, mercy is undeserved. If it's mercy is extending to someone not that which they deserve, but that which is unearned and undeserved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He never quarreled about being a sinner. He never quarreled about whatever God might do to him, and that if God did it, God would be unrighteous or God would be unjustified. No. Be merciful to me, what a sinner. And mercy is found in the Psalms many, many, many times. In fact, it's almost the theme of the Psalms that David wrote, especially. Mercy and mercy and mercy. Now here's the conclusion Paul said that we need to reach. So then it is not of him that willeth. That means to desire. And the word that's translated run has in it the idea of hastening or hurrying up. So it is not of him that willeth. And that word just simply means to have a strong desire. Nor of him that runneth. And that means to hasten, to hurry, to be anxious, literally. To run ahead. Man's strong desire will not necessarily result in the thing being done by Almighty God. I think Paul may have had this in mind when he said in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But he realized that God would not be bound by his desire to save Israel, but God would save Israel only when they repented and trusted in Jesus the Messiah. So it is not because we desire it or because we're filled with anxiety and try to accomplish it in our own strength, just like Abraham and Sarah did whenever they got Hagar, the handmaid, and used her to bear a son. They were running. They solved the problem by human wisdom and human effort. And they did get ahead of God. They did run ahead of God. So then it is not a question of human will or effort, but God's mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. The word purpose, it's rather difficult. It's a number of words. It's not just one word, but it's a phrase. And literally translated is unto same this. Or not just one thing, but for the whole circumstance of Israel's being in bondage and being freed. For though all of these things I raise thee up. That has in the idea of waking out of sleep, rousing up, and then lifting up. I think it shows God, as God calls actors upon the stage of history. And every way God raised up this man. He protected him in infancy. And by his providence, he brought him to military power and brought him to the throne of Egypt. For this purpose, I raised thee up. Why? Well, he states too, that I might show my power in thee. The word power means my ability to perform. The word show here has the idea of a display case, to point out in anything, to display oneself to another. God said, I brought you upon the stage of human history, and I groomed you, and I protected you, and I literally helped you so that I might use you to display my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the world. The word declared means reported fully. Every word of it said that I might be talked about over all the earth, not just in Egypt, but over all the earth. Now, there was a reason for that. And it seems kind of strange. But you can see that God wanted the nations that occupied Canaan land to hear about how God had delivered the Israelites with such a mighty moving of power and with such fearsome methods that when the Canaanites heard that the Israelites were marching toward their land, that they in fear would have abandoned the land to the Israelites. That's what God said. I want this to be so awesome. I want this to be so impressive that when the whole earth hears about what happened to the Egyptians, when they refuse to help my nation Israel, when they hear about it and they see these people coming, when they hear their footprints, when it's rumored in the wilderness that the Israelis are approaching, I want these people to flee in absolute fear and terror. God said, that's another reason that I have protected you and chosen you and raised you to your position as Pharaoh. Now, God's mercy is not earned, nor is it deserved. God may bestow it or withhold it. In either case, he's never unjust nor unrighteous. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. So then, according to the above illustration, he will have pity upon anyone by actually relieving them of their circumstances. Now, I looked at the life of Jesus and his being here on earth. Jesus didn't heal every sick person he saw. He didn't raise every dead person that he encountered. And in so doing, he withheld mercy. When he raised the widow of Nain's daughter, or son rather, he bestowed mercy. The Syrophoenician woman who came to him asked him to have mercy upon her. And Jesus said, well, you know that it's not meet to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she said, no, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. And Jesus said, I see faith in you and faith that I've not seen in any other circumstance here since I've been in this land. And so he granted her her wish. Thou son of David, cried the blind men, have mercy upon us. And there were times when Jesus bestowed mercy, which was the opening of their blind eyes. But Jesus didn't open every blind eye. He didn't heal every illness, and he didn't raise every dead person. So in that sense of the word, he withheld mercy. And he bestowed mercy upon whom he willed. And as I studied this word that's translated mercy, it was startling to me that it was not found in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation has to do with revenge. How long, O Lord, before thou wilt avenge our death or take revenge upon our enemies? The book of Revelation is not a book that portrays the mercy of God. It is a book that sets forth the judicious wrath of God in all of its awesome power. So there is no reference to mercy, only the judgment of God. And in order for there to be a great tribulation, God has to withhold his mercy. And in order for there to be 10 plagues falling upon Egypt, God withheld his mercy. God did not feel the compassion that made him feel uneasy when he saw the Egyptians in their circumstance. Now, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Again, that word means desire. The word hardeneth means to make dry, make hard or stiff. Of course, that's speaking in a very picturesque way, an illustrative way. But these words that are used in the Old Testament that are translated harden, there are really three words. One of them means stubborn. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That is, he became stubborn in his desire to rebel against what God said for him to do. And Moses delivered a message, and he said to Pharaoh, God said for me to tell you to let his people go. Let my people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. That is, he became more stubborn, more entrenched, more intransigent, that he would not do what God wanted him to do. Another word means heavy or insensitive, and is translated that way many times in the Old Testament. So there were times that Pharaoh's heart literally became insensitive to all of the pleas and all of the cries of the people of God and to the voice of God itself. And then it's translated strengthen or to encourage. You know, there were times when Pharaoh got discouraged. I think he got perplexed. He didn't really know what to do. And I think he even considered, and the Bible I think will bear me out on this, he considered just dropping the whole thing or making some sort of compromise. But God strengthened his heart so that Moses wouldn't give in to his doubts and would stand firmly so that God would work all 10 plagues. And in order to work them, God withheld mercy and withheld compassion. He's telling Moses, Moses, I'll go to the land of Egypt with you. But I want you to know one thing, when we get there, in order for this plan that I have to work and for you to be able to deliver the children of Israel, I must be free to have mercy upon whom I will, and I must be free to have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And in so doing, I can work the plan of using Pharaoh to frighten the inhabitants of Canaan so that when you get there, it'll be yours for walking in and occupying. God wanted by this awesome show of his power through Pharaoh, he wanted the Israelites to firmly understand that it was him who had delivered them and not their own devices. And that they would be able to carry possessions with them away from Egypt. And that God might multiply his signs and bring them forth in great acts so that the Egyptians should know that he was the true God. And that his name, the name of Jehovah, might be declared not only in Egypt but in a whole earth. And in so doing, create fear before the marching feet of the Israelites. Now, Paul realizes there's going to be some more questions raised. And we'll get to those, God willing, next Sunday morning. Is God a merciful God? Yes, he is. Does God always bestow mercy upon every circumstance? No. Does God always extend pity when there's any kind of suffering? No. Does God love everyone? Yes. There are times when you're not merciful to one of your children, or maybe all of them. But the reason you're not merciful is because you know to extend mercy would be to negate the lesson you were trying to teach. So you just don't bestow mercy. You let them hurt and cry and do without and suffer some. It's not that you're unmerciful, but mercy would be misinterpreted, and so mercy is withheld.